Pray the Holy Lord to the Word of God. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for the way that you have spoken to us this morning. I pray that you will, again by your mercy and grace, enable us in our thinking and our hearts to embrace thy truths so that we can say with the psalmist, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Oh Lord, continue to draw us to yourself, and may your spirit continue to give us a deeper understanding and the passion to read more deeply into thy word and to give us the desire to learn more of your will and plan for our lives, and even to learn more deeper in knowing our Lord Jesus Christ in his most holy teaching and his most holy ways, that we might reflect his word and the way that he expects us to be as his people. Forgive us for our many sins, Lord, we fail in many ways on this respect. Thank you for thy precious blood that can wash away our sin and grant us peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I'm sure each one of you have been one way or the other, read the historical marks of World War I and World War II, and even all the modern war, including Ukraine, has affected us all in many ways because of the deadly and unequal use of modern weapons. We can call them weapons of mass destruction. And yet we forget to realize that even this war are caused by the devil. It is not just planned by this wicked and greedy leaders to dominate the world and subjugate those who they consider so poor and so easy to conquer. And we can see a lot of this coming from the G7 countries, which are at war with those who are trying to dominate the world, particularly Russia, who have started the war anyway. And there is no even a notice when will this war will end, because the devil and his scheme try to dominate his thinking so that we will all be sucked into various effects, economically, physically, emotionally, and even spiritually. Did you realize also that both sides of these warring nations prepare their military tactics? Eisenhower that statue, Pastor Mark, that you're showing.
Statue.
In Victoria, you're asking this. Emilia? The one near the House of Parliament.
Churchill?
Yeah. Well, Churchill reminds me that they have a long conversation. And in fact, even Eisenhower himself, who have planned a lot of military skills in winning the World War II. And even Theodore Roosevelt and Winston Churchill were I heard that there was a prayer uttered even by Winston Churchill when he entered the war. And the reason I mentioned this is that the military tactics that this modern warfare, both sides knows how to deal with their enemies. They even use these drones to even put into their vision the movements of their enemies. And that is part of the tactics. In the same way, actually, our enemy is planning whom to attack. He knows who are weak. He knows who are easily be vexed with sin and continually and habitually sin. In order to destroy that growing man of God, he does not attack those who are already attacked, those who are already discouraged. He attacks those who are more growing and getting closer to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you agree with me? No wonder most of the times we don't try to examine, we don't try to really study why we continue to face such kind of experience that we don't understand. Actually, it's not the war outside, but the war inside that's going on, that the devil is trying to actually inflict damage to every Christian and to those who are about to become a Christian as a result of the witnessing attempts of the church to draw all men, more men and women, to God's kingdom through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I felt that I needed to give this introduction because we all understand about the power of sin and the sin that we are can easily be beset us day by day and discourage us continually because of the continuous inflicting ability of the devil to throw upon us so that even beyond our control, especially when our bodies are tired, our minds are tired, we can so easily susceptible to the tactics of the devil to sin. And I want us to be aware tonight on the chapter that I've chosen tonight, on chapter 7, actually it begins from 15 to 21, up to 25 actually. And I would like to refer to later from verse 21 to 25. And just be ready on that when I refer to it. So it is very important that we have to prepare for the spiritual battle, not outside, but that is within. Are you aware of that? Are we aware that this is a battle that is not outside? The war is outside in modern warfare, but the war that we experience is inside. It comes to our hearing, it comes to our eyes, it comes to our brain as well, that the devil, like this modern warfare, you know, this infrared thing that they try to use in trying to connect linkage to various detection of any incoming missiles. That is how the devil works. He connects his schematic skill in trying to attack us when we least expect it. That's why I can recall that statement I read when I was working in Timex Philippines, the American watch company, still in my mind. He said, the writer said that we must expect the unexpected in the most unexpected time. And that's how the devil works. So how much more do we prepare for the spiritual battle that we face every day of our lives as God's people in order to prevail as victors in this never-ending spiritual battle? I hope that you will think with me about this very strong reality that we sometimes, more often than not, we fail to recognize. We think that, oh, this is just a small sin, or this is just a daily sin, but it also has a collateral damage if we habitually submit to them and distance ourselves from God as a result of that, then our witness, although they don't see it in our practice, but it actually affects our witness if we will always have this habitual sin, which Paul is talking about here, which is he himself has been personified with dual personality, because as been read, you know, what he wants to do, he cannot do. What he cannot do, he doesn't want to do, he wants to do. This is a conflict. This is the internal conflict that the devil, I always refer to the devil because he's always the one that inflicts this constant temptation upon God's people. And of course, even upon those unbelievers as well, so that they will not be subject to more reaching out by the church, because they were already discouraged, they were already attacked. How much we need to pray and to be aware how we must respond to this schematic attacks of the devil in our daily battle. It's not just on a seldom or what, but it's a daily battle within. So that this spiritual warfare, as we get ready to it, through the way in which we will unfold the thoughts in verse in this chapter. First of all, we must also take lessons upon what Paul is trying to portray to us in these verses. Now, first of all, I want us to be aware that through our union with Christ in his death, we are delivered from the dominion of sin. That is all acceptable to us. We know that, left and right. But, this is a big but we still find sin is struggling to gain mastery over us. And that is what the devil does. He always attacks us to the point so that we'll remain discouraged and weak, not to respond to him. But thank God, the question in the previous chapter, chapter 6, verse 1, shall we continue to sin that the grace of God will prevail? No, of course not. We should not play games with the grace of God. God knows what's in our heart, and his eyes are actually like not only computers, but cameras that knows what is in our minds and what's in our hearts. So that when a Christian is tempted with habitual sin, only the Word of God can reveal it if he will or she will continue to read the Word of God. Or the Holy Spirit will continue to speak to him so that he will come back, as the Apostle Paul reminds us of this truth. That when we are filled with doubt, with doubts that what I want to do for God, that I don't do. That what I don't want to do, I don't do. That what I will to do, I don't do. This is the internal conflict. This is the internal warfare that we face. And unless we see and understand it, we cannot do and respond responsibly and correct ourselves and change ourselves for good. So we all agree with that first proposition, that Christ in his death delivered us from the power of sin. And yet we have an enemy that try to draw us to that system, so that the dominion of sin in our lives will continue to dampen our hopes and our power to respond. But still, let us also try to realize that sin is still in us, our old nature. When Paul depicted it in Romans 7:21, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. That is referring to the devil. When God wants us to do good. The devil is there to try to prevent executing that good for our good. And if we are not aware how to respond and understand the devil, how he does it, then we will succumb to sin again and again. We may not like the fact that we have this lifelong struggle with sin, but the more we realize it and accept it by the grace of God and face it and confess it, that we have these weaknesses, then God will help us. God, by his grace and mercy, will help us to be strengthened. So it's good that we should actually accept it and realize that this spiritual battle with him is a real battle. More often than not, if we are honest, are we winning over them? It's a question that we must answer. And we must accept the reality that there is such a battle. And the better equipped we will be to deal with it when we know that the battle is real. The more we discover about the strength of the indwelling sin, and this is what we learn from, we should learn from the power of indwelling sin in the old nature is still there. The more we feel it, in fact, on a daily basis, the more we should be asking God to strengthen us, to equip us with the power of his holy word and the power of the Holy Spirit. So that to the extent that we discover this law of sin within ourselves, we will have the power to hate it. This is one of the things that God hates, is sin. And a lot of churches, of pastors, does not actually preach sin to the fullest so that people will have the fear of God. Can you imagine? Aren't you feel so sorry when there is something wrong and the young people are affected, or some people or families are at war? I have heard one deacon sitting when I was a young people preaching, preaching in an American church, in Clarkwood Baptist Church. Oh, he's talking about the warning of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what the response of that deacon? Oh, look, our pastor is again frightening us. That should not come out like that to the mouth of a deacon. Especially, he must listen effectively. It's good that we will be warned to fear God. It's good that we need to be always feeling the fear of God because of the evilness, the wickedness, the abominableness of sin in the eyes of God. But though believers still have this indwelling sin, indwelling desire to sin, the Holy Spirit in 1 John 3:9 maintains within us a prevailing desire to go back to God and to repent. You see, King David confessed his sin confessed to God. He asked God, please, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, when the Holy Spirit withdraws his power from us, we are helpless. And some will probably dismiss us, he is finished. No, we are not finished with God, even though we experience a lot of trials and sin in our lives. He always prays for us like Peter was prayed by our Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest, so that his faith or our faith will not fail us. So 1 John 3:9 says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed or presence remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Let's remember that. If we are a true believer in Christ and repented of our sin, we will never love sin. We will continue to persevere to avoid those sins. That's what 1 John 3:9 says. The believer struggles with sin, with a sin that God will enable him to see it in himself. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will always do that to us. But when the word is preached to us, that we must be attentive to the word of God, so that when the Holy Spirit pricks our hearts to the preaching of the gospel, we will reveal our sin and confess that sin even while we are sitting. So that as we finish, the people of God and go home, they will rejoice of the blessing of the power of God's word to change their lives and to go home with a reverential fear of God. That must be the effect of every preaching of God's word. Whenever we struggle with sin, let us confess it to God. This is the picture that we should see in Romans 7:21. That is, it distinguishes believers from unbelievers who lie contentedly with their darkness. So this, actually, this whole chapter 7 is a big discussion among theologians, anyway, those who study deeper in the Word of God. Is it actually written by Paul when he was an unbeliever, or when he's a believer, that he actually has a weakness, that he has been doing this as an habitual doer of sin? Well, whatever it is, you can see how Paul was picturing the momentous event of when he was a new Christian. There's something that he says that he wants to do, but he cannot do. That what he doesn't want to do, he do it. That is the conflict. That is something that is mind-boggling. It disturbs every Christian, don't you? That is why many Christians stop slowing down and going to church. They don't deal with their sin as they should. They carry it over and they lock down, they become weak. Maybe, yes, a lot of young people and even adults, men and women, slows down and try to stop coming to church because they don't address their sin as they should. They don't look at, they don't view sin as God view it. As indicated in the sixth chapter, as I already indicated in the previous chapter, which is chapter 6, indwelling sin remains in us even though it has been dethroned. That is the old nature I'm talking about. Okay? That the devil has a master over it. He wants to remember old sin. Sometimes when we ask God's forgiveness, he makes us think, oh, that's not good enough. He won't forgive you. He makes us guilty. That's the lie of the devil. He always uses the tactics. We believe that sin has been dethroned, but it is not, because old nature is still there. And it has been overthrown and weakened. And though it has been overthrown and weakened, its nature has not changed. Old nature contains that ability to continue to lie and go back. Sin is still hostile. It's against God's plan for every Christian to fear God and to be sanctified, to be made holy and righteous in the sight of God. And sin cannot submit to God's law, according to Romans 7, 8, 7. Let us actually look at that, because it is a very important verse. Romans 8, 7. Look at this. All right, it's connected to verse 6, actually. But to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. You see, sometimes a lot of Christians abandon the Bible as carnal, but they don't take notice of it, as if it's just nothing, as if it's a secondary issue. There are a lot of carnal Christians in our churches. And sometimes we are careful, we may be exercising some habits that are carnal in our lives, and we are not aware of it. And that's very sad. So that if we want to avoid it, let's remember that there is an implacable enemy in our souls with sin, dwelling sin, that is ready to oppose every effort to do good. So let us, in this statement, we are actually made aware the power of sin to destroy and to weaken our standing before God. So if we are to wage this a successful war against this enemy within, or our spiritual battle within, we must know something of its nature and tactics. And I think that is where the bottom line lies, in understanding and avoiding sin with true nature. First of all, the scripture indicates that the seat of indwelling sin is the heart. That's in the head. It's the heart. Okay? The mind will only respond later. When it's conceived in the mind, then it becomes sin. For within, out of man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly, and so on and so forth. All this evil come from inside and makes a man unclean, according to Mark chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. That's how it's stated in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. You know, tell more something about the heart. Heart in the scripture is used in various ways. Sometimes it means our reason or understanding. Sometimes our affections. Sometimes we may show affections that are not giving glory to God. There are affections that does not give glory to God, but it's the work of the flesh. And we must be careful about this. So the heart refers to sometimes affections and emotions, and sometimes our will. Generally, it denotes the whole soul of man and all its faculties, not individually, but as they all work together in doing good or doing evil. The mind, as it reasons, discerns and judges. The emotions, as they like or dislike. The conscience, that God has given to us, as it determines and warns, because the Holy Spirit warns us within. Okay? And the heart is connected to the mind. So the Holy Spirit's the only one that warns us through the Word of God. And the will that we have, it chooses or refuses. Paul is actually giving us wise advice in Romans 12 about the will. Let me just read it quickly. What I say, this is an exhortation. This is a command. This is what Paul says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That is our reasonable service. You think that we only worship God to serve Him? We present our bodies, that includes our minds, our hearts, our physical desires. That is the prayer of Paul. How much more we should pray for one another about this? We must actually link ourselves. We must actually continually to equip each other. That is the difference of failing, a church that's failing to its people, because they are not being warned about what the effect of sin and how it destroys within their spiritual values. It will come a time when habitual sin will continue to dominate our minds and our hearts. It will end up as a spiritual wreck. And God cannot use such kind of life. We must check, are we threading towards that condition? Let's ask ourselves. The heart is also deceitful. It excuses, it rationalizes, and justifies our actions. It blinds us to the entire areas of sin in our lives. It causes us to deal with sin using only halfway measures. We don't actually deal with our sin to the fullest sense that God, when he warns us, when he preaches the word of God to us, and rebuild the full core and the bottom line of our heart regarding our sin, we must not use excuses to justify our sin. We shall not use halfway measures. We must deal with sin as God view it, so that we'll be delivered from further deterioration, moving away from God's will and creating a heart that is hardened by sin. We need to be wary of this extremely. In other words, with seriousness about how the heart can, how the sin, indwelling sin in the heart can be deceitful. So that we are commanded at this point to be wary of this condition in our hearts. We need to ask God daily to search our hearts, to search our hearts for sin that we cannot or will not see. Remember, we do not see like a physical thing, sin. They are crumbling within. And it's only waiting for our mind to accept it or to refuse it and to approve it. This is what David's prayer, listen to this, in Psalm 139, verse 39 to 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way or wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. That is an honest prayer. Do we pray this prayer, by the way? Let's learn it. We are asking the children to memorize it. It's good to memorize it so that it will sink to the inner core of how we respond when sin becomes so strong. And when it's done as well, let us confess those sins quickly. God's primary means of searching our hearts this way is through his word. When God searches our heart, it is the word of God being preached in a powerful way, so that we will never have a chance to excuse our actions, excuse our sins, as we read it under the power of the Holy Spirit. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitude of the heart. Hebrews 4:12 puts it that way. As we pray for God to search our hearts, we must continually expose ourselves, be made willing to expose ourselves to that searching eyes of God in his word. Let's remember that. Secondly, the second thought that we should realize is that indwelling sin works largely through our desires. Did you know that? Indwelling sin works largely through our desire. Ever since the fall of Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden, man has listened to his desires more than his reason. In other words, the always tactics of the devil is always thrown at us. Did God really say that? Is it really true that we can depend upon God's word? Is it really true that the word of God can make us intelligent? There are not a lot of intelligence, particularly artificial intelligence. And this is the danger of this AI. It is going to be used to rule the world. I must be worried about it. And it's now actually a business that tries to control the world, even in terms of economic and military. So that only the intelligence, we must not depend on this intelligence. In fact, there are some people who try to, you know, read more about this intelligence, but I said, no, I am only depending to the natural intelligence that God promises to his children, to God's people. Desire has come to be the strongest faculty of man's heart. The next time you face one of your temptations, watch for the struggle between your desires and your reason. If you give in to temptation, it will be because desire has overcome reason in the struggle to influence your will. The world recognizes this and makes appeals to us in Hebrews 11:25, to our desires through what the writer of Hebrews calls the pleasure of sin. Let's move to that quickly. Hebrews 11:25. For identification. Okay. I'm connected to verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy what? The passing pleasure of sin. That's the difference. Which will you enjoy first? The passing pleasure of sin? Or to remain faithful to God? To remain with affliction of God's people, or not to avoid affliction, but to remain with God's people and saturate them with the teaching that Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 to 10, that was read a while ago. That was, yes, do. Thank God that we are doing it in a way that will encourage young people. Not all desires. It's evil, of course. Paul speaks of his desire to know Christ in Philippians chapter 10, chapter 3, verse 10. He spoke of his desire for the salvation of his fellow Jews in Romans 10:1. And desires that his spiritual children grows to maturity in Galatians 4:19. We are speaking here, however, about the evil desires that lead us into sin. That is what I just read also a while ago. James said in James 1:14, we are tempted when we are dragged away and enticed by our own evil desires. That speaks louder. I don't need to explain that. If we are to win this battle for holiness, we must recognize that the basic problem lies within us. It is our own evil desires that lead us into temptation. We may think that we are merely responding to outward temptation that are presented to us. No, we must respond with the fear of God. But the truth is, our evil desires are constantly searching our temptation by the devil to satisfy the insatiable lust that cannot be satiated. That's what the devil does. He wants to feed on what is insatiable lust that God's cleansing our hearts. We must continue on the values which the Holy Spirit puts in us so that no insatiable lust will ever responded to by each one of us. Consider the particular temptation to which you are especially vulnerable and note how often you find yourself searching out for occasion to satisfy those evil desires. Well, I want to continue, but time is up. I will just continue to echo the sigh of the Apostle Paul in verse 23 to 25. That is the conflict he shouted within himself. Let's talk about that in closing. Romans 7, verse 23. Okay. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of the mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. What's the law of the mind? The law of the mind is the one that drove us to God. And the law of sin is the one that drove us to our carnal flesh. Let's take note of that. So that the devil continued to work in the law of sin, in the indwelling sin that's in us. In verse 24, this is the big shout that perhaps Paul could not control it. He expressed it in words. And that's how our inner conflict also, we also shout it within our hearts. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this holy, from this body of sin? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. The law of God is what draws us to God. And with the flesh, the law of sin. Let us refuse that. Okay? May God continually encourage us, even in Psalm 1, I'll end on this verse, where the psalmist said, I have restrained my feet from every evil, that I may keep thy word. Psalm 119, verse 101. He was acknowledging a key principle of his spiritual growth. You must set aside sin if we expect to benefit from God's word. You see, God cannot coexist with people with wicked hearts. That's why when we pray, the effect of praying is to allow the word of God to penetrate our hearts so that God will reveal those sins with the Holy Spirit and express them in repentance. So, likewise, even James, this is the last verse, admonish us to put off sin and receive the engrafted word. May God enable us to overcome the indwelling sin of our lives as we follow these steps, these thoughts, and continue to read them during the week that we might benefit from them and share them to our brothers and sisters, and even the immediate members of our family. Again, with that in mind, what Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 10, and here encourage us to do. I think that's the way to build us up so that when we talk about the Word of God, how God and the Word of God being preached, it elevates us from that low state of ourselves into becoming a fearful, godly man and woman that God will be honored in our lives. And that's the difference that God will actually use us as a faithful witness. Amen.
We'll finish with singing Psalm 19, verses 7 to 14. Just checking that. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. Statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes and heart. Unspotted is the fear of God, and doth endure forever. Judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are, than honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweet afar. Moreover, they thy servant warn, how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Who can his errors understand? O cleanse thou me within. From secret faults I certainly keep from all presumptuous sin. And do not suffer them to have dominion over me. Then righteous and innocent I from my sin shall be. The words which from my mouth proceed, thoughts sent from my heart. Accept, O Lord, for thou my strength and my redeemer art. Shall we stand?
God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is for sure and makes us simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right, and to rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and dark, light to the eyes in heart. Unspotted is the fear of God, and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold, to be desired are, than honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far.
Remain standing and closing prayer. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Can I just, it's very nice to have you all. Just one moment, please. I'm just going to take us off.